Today, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So, here we go. Ready? Okay. 1st John. All three of these letters, by the way, were written somewhere between 85 and 90 AD. We're not really sure of the exact dates. Let's talk about 1st John. It was written to churches in and around the Church of Ephesus, and it's a hard letter to outline because it skips around a lot. But the presenting problem that caused John to write the letter was a theological problem. It was a problem dealing with a group called the Docetists. In Greek, the word dokeo means to seem, and these were people who taught that Jesus did not actually have a real fleshly, earthly body. It only seemed like he did. In other words, he was kind of like a spiritual hologram, if you will. And John refutes that strongly. He says in verse 1 of the chapter 1, what was from the beginning, talking about the Lord, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at, watch, and what we touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John is saying, wait a minute, the Lord Jesus had a real earthly human body because we who were with him touched it. So this was no hologram. We touched that fleshly body of his. It was real. He goes on to say, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. Now, there's another key theme in 1 John as well, and that is the theme that we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. John says, chapter 3, 11, for this is the message we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the commandment we have from him, from Christ, that he who loves God should love his Christian brother and sister as well. So those are two of the key themes running through 1 John. Now, how about 2 John? Well, 2 John was written to the elect lady and her children. We have no idea who this person is, but John in this letter warns her about the same heresy, the Docetists, that he wrote about in 1 John. Look, he says in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring the true doctrine of who Christ is, do not receive him into your house or give him a greeting, for he who greets him shares in his wicked work. Now, there's a great spiritual lesson here in 2 John, and that is that we don't trifle with heresy. We squash it as fast as we possibly can. And this is how we've lost so many of our once great Christian colleges and university, going all the way back to Yale and Dartmouth and Harvard and Princeton and even some other colleges today, is we let professors in who didn't have sound doctrine and we didn't deal with them right away, and their heresy grew in the name of academic freedom. And before we knew what had happened, we had lost them to the solid faith of Christ. A man named Robert Gromacki, who wrote a book on New Testament survey, said, and I quote, the unique contribution of 2 John is its description of the attitude and actions a Christian should manifest towards false teachers. To such teachers, no opportunity should be given to preach or to teach. I might just interrupt him for a moment and say that at McLean Bible Church, I don't care whether you teach two-year-olds or 82-year-olds, we have a statement of faith, a book called What We Teach. You got to read it. You got to agree to it. You've got to say that everything in it fits with what you will teach and what you believe, or you don't get to teach. It's just that simple. He goes on to say, finally, in the area of fundamental doctrines, there cannot be any tolerance of error in the name of academic freedom. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Now, 3 John is written to a fella in the church of Ephesus named Gaius, who has a problem person in the church. This problem person is called Diotrephes. And listen to what John the Apostle says, verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence, the Revised Standard, I love how that version translates it, says that Diotrephes loves to put himself first. He will not accept what we say. Friends, if anybody ever calls you Diotrephes, listen, that is not a compliment. You understand? And Diotrephes personifies what is the problem, the biggest problem we have here in McLean Bible Church at every campus. And he personifies the biggest problem every church has everywhere, and that is Christians who love to put themselves first. And I would like to beg you here at the Loudoun campus and at all of our campuses to be anti-Diotrephes, to be a person who puts other people first, to be a person who serves other people, to be a person who's willing to make personal sacrifices in order to see the work of God move forward. Paul says, Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or fleshly conceit. In other words, don't be Diotrephes, but he says, in humility, let each of you esteem others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now you say, Lon, how are we doing, you know, aren't we doing a good job of this? I'm not saying we're not doing a good job. I'm not beating on you. I'm not picking on you. Now, this is not a rebuke. This is a wonderful campus. I mean, look at all the people you got the very first time you announced that you needed help with children. What'd you get? Like, what's the name of that thing? Yes? Yeah. And you got like 40 people or something? Yeah. 30, yeah, you know, I mean, that's really good, 36 out of 50. And at all of our campuses, it's that way. I'm just saying we still have a lot of people as part of this church who live like Diotrephes. It's all about me. And I'm saying that is not how we build a healthy church. We build a healthy church family around a whole bunch of people who say it's all about other people. God will take care of me as I take care of other people. So whether it's children or teenagers or people with disabilities or the poor or the disabled or lost people in Washington or around the world, we have ministries to them all. I'm asking each of you to find joy in humbling yourself and putting other people's needs ahead of your own and serving them from your heart so that the gospel can be exalted here. I'm asking you to be anti-Diotrephes. Good, we good with that? Yeah. All right. Now, that brings us to our most important question of the morning, and everybody knows what this is, so all you guys at PW and at Bethesda and at, in our Edge community around the world on the internet campus at Tyson's and here at Loudoun. Are you ready? Yeah. All right. This has to be really good now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Yeah. So what? Well, the so what here is that there's one other theme in 1 John that is very vital to that book that I didn't mention earlier. But I want to talk about it in a little bit more length in the time that I've got left. And here's what it is. It's our need to live a life of purity for the Lord. Listen to what John says. 1 John 3:1. He says, how great is the love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Remember, everybody in the world is not a child of God. Everybody in the world is a creation of God, but only people who trust Christ are adopted children of God. And John is saying what a great privilege that is, and that is what we are as believers, he says. Verse 2, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he appears at his second coming, we shall be like him, like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. John is talking here about the glorified bodies that we are going to get when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming. And John says we don't know exactly what they're going to be like, but we're going to be just like his post-resurrection body. You know, the one who went through walls and flew around and, you know, all that stuff, which had no sin nature. What a hallelujah. What a great day that's going to be, huh? To have a body like that. Yeah?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
All right, well, you don't need to be excited about it. I am. I'm excited about it. Okay, now watch. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Christ, look, what's the next word? Say it.
Purifies
himself or herself, even as he, the Lord Jesus, is pure. The Apostle Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 7, he said, let us purify ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Friends, there is a call on our lives as followers of Christ to purity before the Lord. And I'm afraid we don't hear that enough. I'm afraid we don't preach that enough. I'm afraid that we don't demand that from ourselves enough. And it's a lost emphasis in the modern church, but it's certainly not a lost emphasis in the Word of God. And so I want to talk to us about this, about purity that before the Lord that we as followers of Christ are called to have. There are five areas where the Bible calls us to purity, and I want to tell you what they are. Number one, we are called to purity of mind. Colossians 3:1 says, since you have been raised up with Christ, set your what? Next word? Your mind on things above, pure things, right things, godly things. Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are virtuous and right. Next three words, fill your mind with these things. Now here, folks, we're talking about putting things in our mind that are the exact contrary of what the world's trying to put in our mind. We're talking about lust and sensuality and pornography and sexual content that we get from magazines and TV and movies and pay-per-view and HBO and Cinemax. I mean, our world is flooded with this stuff. And we, if we're going to keep it out of our minds and keep our minds pure and set on things that are virtuous and holy and right, we can't be neutral. We have to be proactive against this stuff getting into our minds. You say, like what? Well, I'm glad you asked, all right? Like, for example, not getting premium channels like HBO and Showtime on your television set. I've had many people ask me, hey, did you see that great program? I go, no. They said, it was on Showtime. I said, well, forget it. I don't get Showtime. It's about what happens at 2:00 in the morning on Showtime. I don't want that stuff in my house. I don't even want the temptation of that stuff in. So I don't get that. Hey, we should have filters on our computers, friends. We should have a password on pay-per-view that you don't know. My assistant, Craig, I told him, put a password on my pay-per-view and don't tell me or anybody in my family ever what it is. So if people come over and they'll say, hey, can we watch pay-per-view? No. Why not? I don't know the combination. Why don't you know the combination? Because I don't. And I don't want to know. We got to protect ourselves against this stuff, friends. Purity of mind. And this is why Job said, he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes about how I look at a woman. Gentlemen, we need to make that same covenant if we want purity of mind. We want to make a covenant with our eyes. And ladies, you're not left out of this, okay? That we look at people of the opposite sex in the eyes. We don't look at the other parts of the body because that just takes our mind where it's got no business going. Eyes don't do that, at least not for me. I don't think it does it for most men. Look people in the eyes and keep your mind where it needs to be. Purity of mind. Number two, purity of heart we're called to, as well as purity of mind. Proverbs 12:4, verse 23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." This is why in Deuteronomy 10, God said to us, circumcise your hearts. I'm not worried so much about your body. I want to circumcise your heart. And what does this mean? Well, it means, as Ephesians 4 says, that we let all bitterness and anger be put away from us, along with all malice. It means, Colossians chapter 3, that just as the Lord forgave you, so also you do with other people. Friends, a heart that's full of unforgiveness and jealousy and resentment and malice and evil thoughts about other people, that is not a pure heart. A heart that is full of scheming and manipulation and plotting and deception and not giving full disclosure, that is not a pure heart. God calls us to a pure heart. Number three. Purity of motive. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of self." Is that what that says? No. Do it all for the glory of who? God. Right. Friends, motive is all about where we want the spotlight to land, whether it's on us or whether it's on Christ. And you know, this is an easy one to fake. You know, you do something really good, whether it's at work or at church or wherever, and people come up to you and they say, "Oh, that was so good. Oh, you did a great job of that. Oh, that was wonderful. You're so wonderful. You're so great." And we go, "Oh, no, no, no. It was my team. It was the Lord." While secretly we're thinking, "Yeah, I did do a pretty good job of that, didn't I?" Folks, why do you really do what you do? Ask yourself that question. Why do I really do what I do? Is it to get the spotlight on me, or is it to put the spotlight on Christ? Huh? Number four, not only do we need purity of mind and purity of heart and purity of motive, but number four, we need purity of words. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked from James' letter about how slander and gossip and evil talking about other people doesn't represent purity of words. And certainly, this is included, but I want to go a step farther and talk about dirty words and off-color language and sexual innuendo and lewdness in what we say. Listen to what Ephesians 5 says. It says, "Do not let immorality or sexual uncleanness even be named among you, as is proper for believers, nor filthiness or coarse joking, for this is not fitting." Listen, I got to tell you, I am amazed at some of the things I hear come out of the mouths of people who attend McLean Bible Church. I mean, I'm blown away by some of this stuff. And by the things that come out of mouths of people who are professing Christians. You know, I'm talking dirty jokes. I'm talking about lustful remarks. I'm talking about sexual comments that we as believers have no business talking like that. None. And I'm not just talking about curse words. I'm talking about just filthy stuff that takes our minds where it's got no business going. And women do it just like men. Years ago, I started a little thing where people come up to me and say, "Hey, you want to hear a joke?" And I say, first thing, "Is it dirty?" And they go, "Oh, yeah." Well, then, no, I don't want to hear it. And what are you doing telling it if you're a Christian? No. Friends, God help us to curb our mouths. God help us to limit what comes out of our mouth and keep it clean and right. Some of us need to have our mouths washed out with spiritual Dial soap or something, because the stuff that comes out is just filthy and it's dishonoring to Christ. Number five, and finally, I'm talking about purity of action. Just doing things that are honest and that have integrity, that are virtuous and honorable, and that are just plain right. Doing things that allow you to keep a clean conscience before God. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said, 1 Peter 3:16, that we should keep a clear conscience. And Paul said, I do my best to always maintain a clear conscience, both before God and before men. A clear conscience. That means doing things that are just plain right. And you know, it's always easier to do it right the first time. Really, it is. You know, how many times have you done something wrong and hopefully your conscience has convicted you and you've had to go back and correct it? That's a lot more trouble than just doing it right the first time. You know, my youngest son, John's living down in Durham. They were living in my basement, he and his wife, and because children don't really go away. They go away and they come around. They go away and they come around. That's kind of how it works. So anyway, he had come around and was living in my basement, and I got AAA for him because they had a little baby, and I thought, I don't want his wife, you know, to get stuck out there and with a flat tire or a broken down car. So I put him on my own AAA policy. It was $75 a year. It was no big deal. Well, we called up the other day, AAA, because I had to change another person on the policy, and we learned that you can only have somebody on your policy if they physically live at your address. Well, they did live in my address when I put them on the policy, but now it's time to renew it next week, in a week or so. And so now what am I going to do? If I say, well, how much is it if I just buy them their own policy? Well, it's a lot more. And so I thought, well, you know, in my sinful mind, who's ever going to know about this? I mean, they're not going to come over here and say it's John home, you know. So I thought, if I just, you know, keep it going and pay it, nobody will ever know the difference. And I was having my devotions, and the Lord said to me, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? You're going to preach on repentance this weekend. Are you crazy? What is wrong with you? I said, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. I've been trying to figure for 65 years what's wrong with me. You're a sinner. That's what's wrong with you. And you know my heritage. I mean, I didn't want to pay more for this than I had to. You understand that? Folks, there is no choice what to do here. I have to take them off and buy them their own policy. And it's easier just to do it now than it is to let my conscience beat me up for months about it. And then I have to go back and confess it and pay the back things. Just do it right the first time. Purity, purity. And you know, let me say in closing, with all of this, the secret is our conscience. Remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 that there are people whose consciences have been seared as like with a hot iron. You know, scar tissue that comes from a burn like that. Have you ever noticed scar tissue has no nerves in it? It has no feeling at all. You can take scar tissue and you can't even feel it. And Paul says there are a lot of people in the world whose consciences are covered with scar tissue. And there's a lot of Christians in our world where parts of our conscience, if not all of it, is covered with scar tissue. And we're just not as sensitive to sin as we ought to be, as we used to be in our life. And we need to pray that God would rip that scar tissue off, that God would circumcise our consciences, that God would take us back to the days where we had a tender conscience, one that the slightest thing that put us out of fellowship with Christ would register. And we would go, ooh, no, not strong. And many of us, including me, have had days where we've gotten away from that. Friends, we're praying for revival in our church family. We're praying for revival in our own personal lives. We're praying for revival in our city. Revival is fueled by repentance. Always has been, always will be. And repentance is fueled by having a conscience that's alive and sensitive to sin. That's just the way it is. And so I want to challenge each of us the way I have been challenging myself. Lord, rip that scar tissue off my conscience. Stop letting me be easy on myself. Let me be hard on myself. Repentance demands that we're hard on ourselves. And then God shows mercy. It's not up to us to show mercy on ourselves. It's up to God to show mercy on us when we're hard on our sin, when we call sin, sin, when we deal with sin in our life. Then the mercy comes from God. Too many of us grant ourselves mercy and don't deal with sin. And then we get out of fellowship with God and everything starts going wrong. Friends, some of us here, in our minds, in our hearts, in our motives, in our mouths, in our actions, we need to take a hard inventory of where we are and not coddle ourselves and not excuse ourselves and not soft pedal what we're doing, but to let our sin be called sin and drive us to repentance. And I want to give us the chance to do that right now. Let's stand together. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to take a moment and pray. And ask God, first of all, to help you do a really honest inventory of your conscience. How's it working? Is it as sensitive to sin as it once was in your life, as it should be? And if it isn't, let's ask God to resuscitate it and rip that scar tissue off. And now let's ask God to help us take a good look at our lives and see if there's anything there between our soul and the Savior. And now let's repent of those things. Ask God's help to turn from them. And if we need to go make something right with somebody, let's commit ourselves with God's help. We're going to do it. And let's ask God finally to keep us sensitive to sin every day of our life. That repentance for us is a moment by moment daily activity. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing about this in just a second, but let me just say one thing. You know, a lot of people will respond to a message like this and say, but Lon, nobody can be perfect. Well, you're right, we can't. God doesn't ask us to be perfect. He asks two things. One, that there be nothing in our life that we've done sinful, that we haven't confessed to Him, and nothing that needs to be made right with other people that we haven't made right with them. That is purity before God for us as sinners. And there's a wonderful song that says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." It's an old, old hymn. I'm not sure many of you will know it. If you do, help me, because I will desperately need your help. But I'm going to sing it through once, and then we're going to sing it. And this is our goal. At all of our campuses, we're going to sing it. This is our goal. That there would be nothing between our soul and the Savior any moment of any day. That's our goal. Here we go. It sounds like this. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Let's sing it together. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, Let nothing between. Amen?
Amen.
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 Amen.